Today I'm starting a new series, and if you have, I don't have slides today, but if you have the notes, the outline, I'm just going to start it by reading the paragraph at the top of the notes just to set the stage here for this short series, 6 weeks or so. We now begin a sermon series on the number one. Here we speak of utterly unique realities. There is only one God and only one creature made in his image, humanity, and only one mediator, one savior between God and man. Life can be complicated, confusing, full of distractions, but in the number one, we find that simple and ultimate truth we need. Now, if you can hear in my words there an acknowledgement of the fact that life is hard. And part of its hardness is it's complicated. A lot of things going on. A lot of things to do. Got to do this and that. And then surprise, got to do this over here too. We are distracted by many things as well. Plenty of distractions. We worry, and we don't just worry about one thing. We worry about many things. We live in the land of opportunity, but even there we might say, what opportunities are we missing out on? And think about that. What I'm emphasizing here is many, many, many. Many temptations as well. Many regrets. Many, many, many. Is there a way to simplify? Because we can become scatterbrained. Does anyone feel scatterbrained? Lost. And even despairing. So where can we go for help? I want to go to two places. And the first place is Hollywood. Let's go to Hollywood a moment, shall we? There was a movie in 1991. Said the Gen X pastor. This movie was called City Slickers. Anyone seen City Slickers? Okay. Billy Crystal and Jack Palance. So Billy Crystal is one of these urban middle-aged men in crisis. Jack Palance is this weathered old cowboy, the real thing, but working at a dude ranch. So here's these city slickers who come to this dude ranch to see what real Western life is for a couple of weeks and to participate in it. There's a conversation, a key conversation in the movie, where Jack Palance, Curly, the cowboy I mentioned, says, "You city slickers are all alike. For 50 weeks of your calendar year, you get tied up in knots. And then you come out here for 2 weeks and think you can untie all those knots." And it's true, Billy Crystal's character just had his wife want nothing to do with him anymore. And the thought is, let's go out to nature with wild beasts, real work. Get out of the noisy city and simplify. And so here comes Jack Palance, Curly, saying, "Here's the key to life. You city slickers don't understand." Key moment. Here's the key to life. And he holds up his index finger. And Billy Crystal's character says, "What, your finger?" He says, "One thing." I'll quote it here, although I have to sanitize it for church. But let me quote that. Curly says, the cowboy says, "One thing, just one thing. You stick to that in life and the rest doesn't mean anything." And Mitch, Billy Crystal's character, says, "What's the one thing?" And the cowboy says, "That's what you have to find out." Now hold on to that thought. And let's go to a second place. A second voice on this. Can we simplify life? In the words of Jesus of Nazareth. He says something that sounds similar. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says these words. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he gets specific. You cannot serve God and money. Both of these guys, Curly and Jesus, are saying, no, it's not about many things. It's not even about two things. Let's simplify all the noise and the priorities and the values. One thing. Now, for as Jesus' words go, they didn't sound true to me when I was a young Christian trying to understand these words. And in fact, here's what you might think. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve two masters. Well, I was a young dad at one point. And I had to, you know, earn money for the family. God approves of that, to provide for myself and my family. That's serving God. In the meantime, I get a nice paycheck. I like money. I can serve God and money at the same time. Until my boss says, I need you to fill out this report in a certain way. And I know what he means. He wants me to lie. Until my career aspirations collide with my wife saying, you haven't been around me and the kids lately. And that's where you can only serve God or money. What Curly and Jesus said are similar. Get it down to one thing. Get rid of all the noise and competing values and activities. But now can I contrast them to set up our passage? What Curly said is you got to figure out that one thing. And it seems like what's suggested in there and in the sequel movie is that one thing can be different for each of us. It looks like maybe it's a romantic interest in one part of the movie. Or it might be gold, that one thing, if that's what you choose. Or maybe some personal virtue. All of those. But Jesus got specific. You cannot serve both God and money. And that God will appear in your Bible as a capital G. The one true God. You cannot serve that and money at the same time. And there is the difference where Jesus puts that content in there. Not just choose one thing. Find that one thing that represents you, your heart, your soul, your desires, your unique fingerprints. You choose. Have at it, but you got to figure it out. No, Jesus encourages us towards the one true God, his Father. C.S. Lewis said this, the real question isn't God's existence, but what he's like. The real question isn't whether God exists or not. It's what's he like? And C.S. Lewis was going through his own pain when he wrote those words after losing his wife. And many times it is pain, a midlife crisis, or struggles and the noise of life and all the duties and all the complexity. And you come to this point like, who is this God? Simplify to the one God, but who is he? Let's turn to Exodus now, chapter 3. I could have chosen many, many different passages, of course, to talk about this one God and what he's like. But I want to go to the burning bush for one of the earliest and most comprehensive views of God. Just in 15 verses, we're going to learn three things about God. So this is page 46 if you're using your black Bibles here. Let me read to you the words of the living God, starting Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The word of the Lord. Three things here. First, God is holy. Second, he is infinite. And third, he is personal. Holy. Take off your sandals, Moses. You are on holy ground. You know what this means? This means, Moses, you cannot approach me in an ordinary way, in a casual way, as if you were talking to a friend, a family member. As if you were walking anywhere else. For I am holy. I am different. And you cannot get too close. Take off your sandals, Moses. There's a wonderful verse I overlooked for years in Psalm 50. Where God confronts his people and says, you thought I was exactly like you. You thought I was exactly like you. And that's what I think. I think God is a larger version of me. Kind of a self-portrait. This is what we do. Of course he thinks like me. Of course he has my value system. You thought I was exactly like you. But I am holy. I am different. A book I recommend here from really a classic from the 20th century. R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God. Listen to how he captures holiness and approaching it. We tend to have mixed feelings about the holy. There is a sense in which we are, and at the same time attracted to it, and yet also repulsed by it. Something draws us towards the holy, while at the same time we want to run away from it. We can't seem to decide which way we want it. Part of us yearns for the holy, while part of us despises it. We can't live with it. We can't live without it. Holiness means God is different. He is mysterious. He's pure. Pure. And also dangerous. One of the most arresting things Sproul will say is that the holiness of God is traumatic to unholy people. The holiness of God explains so much. It explains why we don't know him as we should. It explains why we don't see him lest we die. It explains how we know we fall short. But it's not all inconvenient. I want you to understand this. Because he is holy, the future is perfect. Without any evil, without any tears, without any threats, without any dangers, because he is holy, and that is the world he's working towards. And he will invite us to it, unholy that we are, through Christ Jesus. Holy. Set apart, different, pure, even dangerous. Two, infinite. God said to Moses, I am. I am that I am. I heard somebody translate this. I kind of like it. I be that I be. Exist. I exist. That's his first name he gives. God has different names, different self-descriptions. And this one is like the first one. You want to know my name? I don't have a name like a mere creature. Like Adam naming the animals. Or like you and I given a name at birth. I'm not like that. Yes, he will have a name. He is personal. That will come later. But I am that I am. I always was, always will be. I have life in myself. Existence. The image of that, again, I think I said this a couple weeks ago, is the tree. The bush. Moses sees this engulfing flame, and yet you watch it, and that kind of flame should burn up the bush, and it doesn't. A picture of God. He doesn't need fuel. I am that I am. I be that I be. The infinite duration of God, which is related to his infinite power, not needing fuel. There are gods, lowercase g. Bible talks that way. So even though I'm saying there's only one God, capital G, it's very true. There are lowercase g gods. Sometimes that refers to demons and sometimes to angels in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to blocks of wood that we create and then fall down before. Sometimes it refers to Baal. Not the real God who is infinite and holy, But gods we construct, and we get very good at this as modern people, constructing gods in our head, conceptual ones. My idea of justice is God. Or my idea of myself is. But we're talking about the one true God who is infinite. I am that I am. Third and last, so it's, you can remember this, H-I-P, God is hip. Sounds kind of casual. Holiness. Infinite. He's holy, he's infinite, and personal. God emphasizes this so many times. Think about it. He calls out to Moses by name. He's communicating with Moses. Again and again in the Old Testament, we see something called theophanies. Theophanies is God showing up, like at the burning bush. Showing up as an angel, or looks like an angel. Showing up as the commander of the Lord's army. He shows up in different ways, and he talks. He communicates with his people. He saves his people again and again. He's a personal God. Now, Ben already mentioned it's Star Wars Day. I had no desire to refer to Star Wars. I already referred to one movie. But I got to refer to Star Wars here. The impersonal force. The impersonal force, not personal, does not call out to you by name, not in a relationship with you. I love the force because it's like a tool I can manipulate. Don't you love how you can pick up a shovel and it doesn't ask you, what are you going to do with me? Tools do our bidding. The force, you can manipulate, you can learn. It's impersonal and it's there for you to use as long as you have the manual. And if you know God, he does not allow that. He is personal and he will not be manipulated and he is Lord. But he communicates with us and wants to be in relationship with us. The personal God, holy, infinite, and personal. That's just from this passage. What if we had the whole Bible, all that God has said about himself in this book, if we put that together, what can we say that God is like? C.S. Lewis says, the real question is what God is like. He's holy, he's infinite, he's personal. But from our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, listen to this longer description. It tells us so much about God, trying to summarize the entire Bible and not just 15 verses. Westminster Confession of Faith 2.1. There is but one living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal. He is incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Wow. Now, how relevant is this, the one true God? I'll give you one example here. I don't know if you've ever seen these Christian t-shirts that say, audience of one. One. This can be really health-giving. I think that's a good... I know sometimes our slogans aren't the best. I like that one. Your audience in life is one, ultimately. And again, life gets hard, and part of it is all the many duties, all the many distractions, all the many challenges, all the many regrets, many, 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 many. And all these people to please, right? And you can start down the right path with the best intentions of, I'm supposed to love. my neighbor and even my enemy. And you might realize only later what's going on in your heart is you're actually a people pleaser. This is kind of a modern polytheism. Right? You might say, oh, I don't worship many gods, but people pleasing is kind of a modern form of that. I want everyone around me to like me, to be pleased with me. And it can drive you crazy because you can't please everyone, right? And so that t-shirt, audience of one, is when you're on your knees before the Lord and say, you know what? I do want to love people, but I can't please. Lord, you're my audience. You're the one who I serve. I can only serve one master. Jesus is right. The relevance of one God is so deep, all over the place. When I was a new Christian, I didn't know. I went through all this schooling, K through 12 and everything. And I thought the relevance of the holy, infinite, personal God was here on Sunday morning. And heaven, fire insurance, you know, getting to heaven, you know, whatever. And then I realized more and more how it's relevant everywhere. Right and wrong. As we struggle with life, what's right, what's wrong? Who says what's right and wrong? It takes you back to God. He knows what is right. He is what is right and good. He doesn't declare it. He is it. As we search for right and wrong and do the right things, it takes us back to this God. In science class, they might not say it, but when they do say it, that the universe is going to cease to have life, begs the question of what, but what if God does something? What if God comes in and makes all things new again? That's relevant for our future and the way we understand this world. In therapy, some of you have received counseling or therapy. How relevant is God? If he is giving you, for instance, comfort in Scripture. I'll never forget talking to a woman who was a therapist for 50 years. And she wasn't just a churchgoer, she was a church leader. And I asked her, where do you bring God into your therapy? And she says, well, I don't really get into religion. And I said, really? And she goes, yeah, no, there's this guy named Rogers. I follow Rogers and I don't really bring the faith in. I said, well, I realize you might work in a secular context. I said, but, what if you have someone who's a Christian you're giving therapy to and they're from your church? They believe the things you do. So what does God, what is the gospel? How does that enter into your therapy? And she says, I just don't go there. What? How relevant are the words of the one true God if he gives us comfort in Scripture, comfort to those who are hurting? Beauty, you step outside. And isn't it an instinct that the City Slickers movie is showing that when life gets chaotic and all the stimuli and problems and value judgments and all this, and you want to get out to something that's unchanging? Nature, something simple away from the noise of traffic, clear your mind, and there's nothing unchanging like God himself, the one true I am, right? But you get outside to nature and you see the things that are beautiful. Is there someone to thank? Is there someone to say, you are the great artist, the one true God? I've heard non-believers say, I think nature is wonderful, but I have no one to thank. No one to appreciate for that beauty. Even there, as we step outside and we see a gorgeous sunset, God comes in as relevant. How about parenting? You got that baby. What are you supposed to do with it? What's right? You are shaping, you are molding. A human, you cannot avoid that. What should I be doing? Oh God, tell me. The question of God, what is he like, comes into play there. Money. You might wonder, do I have to worry about money? And here's where Jesus answered that. He says, my Father, the one true God, knows what you need. Seek first his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Not in this life. Money goes back to the one true God. This is great. You see how this is great? That with all the many, 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 if we reduce it to this one thing, the one true God, it just so happens that he's relevant to everything. It just so happens he's in control of everything. Again, I'll go to Sproul. How we understand the person and character of God the Father affects every aspect of our lives. It affects far more than what we normally call the religious aspects of our lives. If God is the creator of the entire universe, then it must follow that he is Lord of the whole universe. No part of the world is outside of his lordship. That means that no part of my life must be outside his lordship. The holy character has something to say about economics, politics, athletics, romance, everything with which we are involved. That's good news, actually. This series is going to sound like setting priorities from all these different things to one thing, an audience of one. And that's kind of right. But it's kind of wrong, too. Here's how it's right. Let me give you another example. Jerry Bridges talked about going to a seminar. And the Christian speaker said it this way. He goes, you really want to know what the problem is behind stress? You know the problem behind stress is? We have two agendas. We have God's agenda and we have our agenda. And we can't hold both. And it stresses us out. Not two, but down to one. Just like the Lord at Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but yours. I got to get down from two to one. The number one. But this is not priority setting in one sense, because I'm talking about only one God. I'm not talking about a list of many gods, not true God. We're talking about there's only one God. And then we'll get to, in a couple weeks, there's only one creature made in his image, us. And then there's only one mediator, one savior. These are not lists of items. There's one, only one of each. It's so wonderfully simple and powerful. Only one. Here's the application to end. We've hinted at some applications, but you know how the Bible ends in chapter 22? There's an angel that appears to John. John falls down. And his instinct, seeing this holy angel, is to fall down and to worship. And the angel stops him and says, I'm not so different than you, John. I'm a servant of God too. And he gives these last two words. Worship God. You know, don't worship me. Worship God. And that is the first application here. When we talk about God, we can almost miss it. We can think, okay, can you give me practical stuff for living here and there? And how does this affect money? And like I said, it affects all these things in life. But the first thing is to worship the one true God. Not worship myself. If you're God, if you are God, worship yourself. That's right and good. If you're truly God. Elijah on Mount Carmel saying, literally, if Baal is God, worship him. But if God is God, worship him. If God is God, the first thing is to worship. And we're going to do that one way here in a moment, singing to the Lord again. Worship through song. But as you know, it's giving your whole life, bowing the knee to him, praying, just saying thank you with your heart, with your mouth. Worship him. And you might experience joy for the first time. Who knows? Or experience it again. Be surprised by it as you worship God. And I want to end with a quote. I have it in your notes. St. Augustine. This was his experience as he wrestled with faith for so long, not believing, living a wayward life, an educated life, but very indulgent. And he comes to God and he worships the one true God. What does he tell us about that? For there is a joy not granted to the wicked, but only to those who worship you thankfully. And this joy, listen to this, and this joy you yourself are. The happy life is this, to rejoice in you, to rejoice to you, in you, and for you. That is it, and there is no other. But those who think there is another follow after other joys and not the true one. The true one. Oh, for us in this busy, ever-changing world, we just went through COVID. We have AI coming. Who knows? It's already here. Everything's shifting under our feet. We all have worries, regrets, duties, all that. One true God. Worship him. Worship him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, clean out our cluttered minds. Oh, Lord, clean out our divided hearts. And turn us to you. The holy God, the infinite God, the personal God, the only true God. Turn our hearts to you, Lord, as we go to a moment of silence. Help us to do that, to be recentered on the one true God.